We read together this afternoon the Holy Scriptures as they are found in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Our text, as is in the bulletin, will be verses 16 through 18. We will also read chapter 4 and chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, the verses 9 through 19. This letter is the very last letter that was written by the Apostle Paul. It was written during his second imprisonment in Rome. His first imprisonment in Rome, he was, so to speak, under a house arrest and could receive many visitors and a certain amount of freedom. In his second imprisonment, he is in a cell, and it is very difficult to find him, and he is suffering. He is waiting at this point when he writes to Timothy for his second appearance before the Emperor Nero. Reading God's Word in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers, night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost who dwelleth in us. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. And in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. If we turn the page over to the fourth chapter, and begin at verse 9. Chapter 4, verse 9. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And Tychius have I sent to Ephesus. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works, of whom be thou aware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. We read to that point. The portion of Scripture that I call to your attention this afternoon is, as I said, found in verses 16 through 18 of chapter 1. We read, "The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me, and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently, and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. And in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well." We become well acquainted with what we call the heroes of faith, especially those men and women that are listed for us in Hebrews chapter 11, who through faith and by God's grace performed great exploits of confession for the Lord Jesus Christ and for their faith. But in addition to these heroes of faith, there are other unnoticed, sometimes unnamed, men and women and children who are also heroes of faith. We may call them the unseen and the unsung, and sometimes the unnoticed heroes of faith in the Holy Scriptures. They pass our notice, or we know virtually nothing about them, but they are known to God, surely, and they are known by their acts toward their fellow believers, toward their fellow saints, and of their service toward them. And they teach us, these unsung heroes of faith, they teach us that true faith, here's two statements, true faith does not sit around waiting for the right great moment to shine, but true faith lives each moment to serve Christ. The second statement, true faith does not seek notice to itself or to one's actions, but true faith seeks notice of others, brothers and sisters, over self, and to bring notice to the work of Jesus Christ. True faith does not sit around waiting for the right moment or the great moment to shine, but true faith uses every moment to serve in unseen things. True faith does not seek notice to self or to what it has done, but true faith notices the fellow believer and seeks to bring notice to the fellow believer of Jesus Christ. Onesiphorus is one such man of true faith. We know virtually little about Onesiphorus. We know that his family were members with him in the church of Ephesus, where Timothy at this time is the pastor. His name, Onesiphorus, means helpful, useful, or profitable. It is the same Greek word. Onesiphorus comes from the same Greek word when the Apostle Paul in the fourth chapter referred to Mark and said to Timothy, "Bring Mark with you, for he is profitable for me to the ministry." Mark is a profitable person to have. Onesiphorus was a profitable believer. He was a useful believer. When other believers were in need, this man was useful. Onesiphorus may have been dead when Paul is writing this letter to Timothy. We speculate because Paul does not specifically refer to him, but refers to the household. The Lord give mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, and refers only to Onesiphorus in the text in past acts that he had performed, so he may at this point have been dead. We know nothing about him. There's nothing written about him in church history. Various churches have tried to make him into a saint and have a statue for him, but all of these things we don't know. We know only what is written in the text, and from the text we can summarize his whole life in one sentence. He was a loyal, encouraging, diligent servant of Christ who showed the mercy of Christ unto others. I'm going to say that once more. I want you to say it, children, young people, all of us with me in your mind. And then when we're done, I'm going to ask us a question. So once more, Onesiphorus was a loyal, encouraging, diligent servant of Christ who sought to show the mercy of God unto others. That's his life in one sentence. The question is, would this sentence capture you and me by God's grace today? I call your attention to the unsung faith of Onesiphorus, the helper. And we'll note that he was a loyal friend to the Apostle Paul in a difficult time, that he was an extremely encouraging and refreshing brother, and that he was, through God's hands, a well of mercy. So the first thing we learn, or the central thing we learn about Onesiphorus, was that he was loyal to the Apostle Paul at a moment in the life of the Apostle Paul that Paul needed, great man that he was, needed someone to be loyal to him, for many in the church were abandoning him at this point, turning away from him, and he had become the object of the ridicule and scorn of the world around him. We read, Onesiphorus, says Paul, was not ashamed of my chains that I'm bearing. He's not ashamed of them. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently. Onesiphorus, in verses 16 through 18, if you look at the text, is being listed as in contrast or opposition to what Paul said about many in verse 15. Verse 15 reads, "This, Timothy, thou knowest, that all they that are in Asia," these are the churches of Ephesus, Colossae, and many more in Asia Minor, "all they in Asia be turned away from me, And then he lists two leaders by name, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. It was a time when many at this point were defecting from the Apostle Paul on a large scale, and leaders were defecting from him as well. It was a time that some in the church were being Benedict Arnold and quizzling and turning and going back to the world, or other leaders were bringing in other doctrines, false doctrines. There were others, we learned when we read this, who were leaving Paul or defecting from Paul because they had better opportunities now. Since Paul was in prison, they could advance themselves in their own honor in the church. And still others, many others, were simply afraid at this point to be closely associated with the Apostle Paul, the one who so plainly and zealously taught the gospel of God's grace. They did not want to be associated with Paul outwardly, or the truth that he taught, and others were simply turning with the world in derision and hate of Paul. You note, as we read the chapter, that Paul is emphasizing the word ashamed. And he writes in verse 8 to the timid nature of Timothy, he says to him, verse 8, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner." He goes on in verse 12 to assure Timothy, "Even though I'm suffering these things, not just the chains, but the reproach that I'm bearing now, I am not ashamed." And then he reminds Timothy of Onesiphorus, who was not ashamed of me in my chains. That's why I wanted to read also in chapter 4, verses 9 through 19, where we get a flavor of what is happening to Paul at this time. Demas, who's mentioned in so many epistles as being a co-worker with Paul, hath forsaken me, because he's covetous. Under this pressure, he realizes that he wants the things of this present world, not the contempt that's going to go with Christ. There are others Paul listed who were leaving him for more prominent places of service. There was this man called Alexander, the coppersmith, who did him in Rome much evil. And then he says in verse 16, "At my first answer," or at my first arraignment before Caesar, "the first time I had to come and answer, no man stood with me. The date of his appearance came, and when it came, Paul found himself standing there alone. No brother had come to support him. They all men, forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge." In the first century as today, being identified as a Christian is not a matter of wearing a bracelet. What would Jesus do? It's not a matter simply of having a necklace with the cross. It's not simply a matter of being in a public place of worship. It was to come under the shame that the world would heap upon Christ and the teachings of Christ. And many, for different reasons perhaps, were denouncing Paul as he stood for the gospel of grace and the Word of God in an anti-Christian culture. But Onesiphorus was loyal. Shame is a powerful emotion, to be ashamed. The Bible tells us that sometimes shame is a very good thing. It's a powerful spiritual emotion. Shame over our sins, over our deeds, over our follies when God gives us to wake up what we have done. The Bible warns us if we ever lose that sense of shame for our sins. Jeremiah 6:14. Jeremiah referring to apostate Judah. Were they ashamed when they had committed abominations? Nay, they were not ashamed, neither could they blush. None said, "What have I done?" There's a good shame, not a hopeless shame, not a shame that cannot embrace forgiveness in Christ, but a shame for sin. Such a shame that takes away our excuses and keeps us from minimizing our sin. And we are ashamed of our sin. That's good. But the Bible also warns us of shame in another sense, which is not good. A shame of Christ, of His truth in this world, before the eye of men, and the point here, a shame of others in the Christian world who are confessing Him. We don't want to get too close to them. This is what was happening to Paul. Paul knew that when he was in prison, and now to appear before the emperor of Rome, it would be a risky thing for anyone to come to his side. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia are hurrying away from me. Would you like to be listed in the Bible as those who were scurrying away from the Apostle Paul? Would you want to be known as one who forsakes your friend, who did the right thing in the class, did the right thing at that moment, and because he did the right thing of faith, he is being shown contempt? Would you want to be known as someone who chose that moment to back away from him? Passivity was hurtful to the Apostle Paul. Passivity at that moment is hurtful. We think we're hurtful to our brothers and sisters when we're mean to them, when we say bad things, rumors, when we bring them down in our words, and we are hurtful. But we can be equally, if not more, hurtful sometimes to fellow believers when we are simply passive. Shame for one who is living and believing the testimony of Jesus Christ. This the Bible calls cowardice. And the point now for you and I this afternoon is not that we often have opportunity to say things for our Christian faith. We have opportunity to, sometimes the Bible is even open in our hands, and we have an opportunity to explain that Bible to someone else. That of course we need to do. But the point here is that Paul is in a moment of crisis, when his friends need to be counted on, for he is standing for Christ before the world. Paul is not guilty of radicalism, being a fanatic. He's a faithful servant. The Apostle Paul is not guilty here of rebellion against the state and taking the authority of state into his own hand. He's not suffering for those reasons. He's suffering for his testimony of Jesus Christ. He's doing the right thing. But there were many who would not be counted. But Onesiphorus was loyal. He was loyal publicly. He oft refreshed me, said Paul, and he was not ashamed of my chain. And when he was in Rome, he sought me out, and he found me. This lightning rod, Paul, in the first century of the Christian truth, the first century, which was a severe anti-Christian culture. Everything was organized, being organized by the devil against the Christian truth. The first century AD is in the Bible a picture of the last century AD of this age. It was a picture of the last century in which we are in. It was a time in which you could not say publicly the things that Paul was saying. He was hounded by allegations. The Jews accused him of being a hate monger. This man hates the temple. This man hates our religion. This man is despising our religious expressions. He's saying that only Christ is the true Son of God. Rome, this man denies the worship of the Caesar, the worship of the state. This man is an atheist. He does not bow to the gods of wood and stone. This man says there's one king, and that's Jesus. This man has the audacity to say that no soul can ever find peace except in Jesus Christ and in trusting in Jesus Christ alone. Do you know what this man wrote in Romans chapter 1 about homosexuality and lesbianism? You can't say those things. But Onesiphorus was loyal. He was not blindly loyal. He was Paul's friend. And we know from the Scriptures that friends are faithful, that if their friend is wrong, they say that, and he would have done that. But the point is, he's not just following a man. He's loyal to Jesus, to the Christ, and he's loyal now to Paul, because Paul is being condemned from the gospel, for the gospel. And what did Paul need? Did Paul need personal assurances at this point? Well, yes. Yes. When the story is told, perhaps you know of the man Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a Lutheran pastor in World War II in Germany, who was arrested. And when he was going to be tried, one of the German soldiers slipped him a note of Christian encouragement to stand fast in his faith. He needed that. The soldier didn't join him, but he gave him the note. But Paul now is in a dungeon, and he needs one to come find him, to put his hands through the bars, to look for him. He needed to have someone to find him out and stand with him. Are we loyal to our friends in Jesus Christ when their faith is being seen before the world, perhaps in a classroom, perhaps in other places? Are we loyal to one another when that contempt of the world comes, of hatred against Christ? We need a loyal friend as Onesiphorus, who's not ashamed to bear the reproach and the scorn and the derision of the world. Many did not want to be associated. Yes, Paul, we believe, but you're really upsetting life, and this could get very dangerous. and so they backed away. But not Onesiphorus, for he was the brother who was born for this adversity. And he encouraged Paul. We read, first of all, he oft refreshed me. That word means to cheer up. That word refers to a breath of fresh air, spiritual air. It no doubt means in our text that physically, Onesiphorus physically refreshed Paul by perhaps bringing to him some nourishment that he needed. But it means above that he did this spiritually, that he prayed with Paul, that he talked with Paul, that he called upon Paul in his hopeless situation to hope in God. He was children. Onesiphorus to Paul was the same thing that Jonathan was to David. When Saul sought David's life, it was Jonathan who found him and refreshed him. We must ask ourselves, in our friendships with each other, are we a refresher or are we a depressor? Do we lift the hearts of others in Christ, or do we bring their hearts lower? Do we give the joy of the Lord, or do we make them feel sick in their stomach after they've heard from us? Perhaps we came to them in their trouble and we had nothing to say to them about the gripes and the grudges that we had. We did not bring that good gospel. We are to refresh one another in our trials. Jesus said, Matthew 10, verse 42, "And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones who believe in me a cup of cold water only in the name of the disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward." As Reformed believers, by the grace of God, to know the Calvinistic, the Reformed truths of sovereign grace, there should be no one who is better equipped to do that than we. We should be the most helpful people in the church world, knowing the sovereignty of our God, confident of His absolute sovereignty, knowing that all things work together for good. People should be refreshed in our company. Not coming to them in their need to grind an axe about somebody else, bent out of shape, not bringing to them a sour pickle religion, gives them a bad taste, but talking of hope, of grace, of God, of strength, listening, compassionate, asking questions, that others smell the sweet aroma of the gospel. He oft refreshed me. Do your friends say, do my friends say, do they say that of us? He went on, he was not ashamed of my chain, but he sought me out very diligently and found me. Onesiphorus was a diligent friend. Now, we don't know why Onesiphorus came at this point to Rome, except from Ephesus, but it was probably because he knew that the Apostle Paul at this point was there, and we know that he had to search for Paul. That is, it wasn't so easy to find the Apostle Paul where he had been placed at this time. It took inconvenience. The people that he had to ask where Paul was were not going to be polite to him. And he no doubt would have to go through much abuse and many no's. It took determination to find me. He sought me out diligently. He did not take no for an answer. He found me. Diligent friends. Are we diligent in Christ to each other? We say it is the thought that counts. And that's true. To hold each other in remembrance, the thought that counts. But at certain points, it's more than just the thought that counts. Onesiphorus put effort into this one. He was not going to abandon Paul. He was going to find him. Do our friends say of us as young people, or any of us, do our friends say of you and me, that when I am at my worst, they will find me? Does your child know that about you and me as their parent? When I'm at my worst, they're going to come looking to help me. At a moment of crisis, it's the love of Christ that finds us. I can remember that number of times in my ministry as a pastor in our churches, of being called to a hospital room, a sudden tragedy, an emergency room, or to a house, where sudden death, sudden catastrophe has come, a heavy blow. And on my way, wondering, what am I going to say? Only arriving and already going down the hall, I would hear, often in the room, singing coming. And I'd enter the room or enter the house in the middle of the night, 1 o'clock in the morning, and there were all the people of God, many friends, many people of God, brothers and sisters, already there before I even got there, already comforting, already praying, or simply being there. They were there. And how much that meant at that moment. You probably have all heard it said, I've heard this said many times, that a person in a funeral home or a person in shock over what has happened, they are not going to remember probably what you said, but they will remember that you were there. This is Onesiphorus. He diligently found me. He sought me out. And this is teaching us of how much the grace of God blesses us when we're simply there. You get a blessing by being there. You get a blessing as a young person by being there. Being at the church picnic. Being there. Don't neglect the good that will come to you by grace by showing up in church events, at youth events, at family events, just being there. And finally, this man, encouraged by his service, he was refreshing, he was diligent, and he served. Paul says, "Thou knowest how many things he ministered to me very well." Paul is saying there that Timothy had learned the character of Onesiphorus, you know very well what he is like. You know very well that he had a servant spirit, and that when there was a church function or we were together, it would be Onesiphorus who would be ministering to me. I'd be ministering to him the words of truth, but Onesiphorus would be ministering right back in deeds of service to me. You know this character about him, Timothy. You know that's what he was by God's grace, the kind of man that he was. Your character is not, it is, we say character is who you are when no one watches you. That's true. But character is also what you do that does not surprise people. They're not surprised when they heard you were doing that. They were not surprised when they saw that Onesiphorus was being loyal and serving Paul. A hero of faith is not simply one who by faith will have his body burned, but a hero of faith is someone who will sacrifice himself and times to others, and who will do that, that it doesn't startle us that they're doing that. And this is what makes the Christian faith so contrary to the culture of darkness in our country. That culture of darkness, that morality, which the law is enforcing that all must avow, is that everyone should be free to express themselves as they want and to demand that everyone must acknowledge and accept their expression. Not only do I get to do what I want and be what I want, but you must acknowledge it as good and that I'm being heroic in just being what I want to be. That's Antichrist. Christ said, "Let a man deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Christ said, "It shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." We learn then that the Apostle Paul, through the faithful friendship of Onesiphorus, that he received from Onesiphorus a well of mercy. The text says it two times. Verse 16, the Lord give mercy to the house of Onesiphorus. The Lord grant unto him, verse 18, that he may find mercy in that day. So two times Paul refers to mercy. And I believe that what's on the heart of the Apostle Paul here is the memory of Matthew 5, verse 7, where we read in the Beatitudes, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." What Paul is saying is that by the grace given to him to show mercy, Onesiphorus would also receive mercy of the Lord. Or we could put it this way, Onesiphorus's actions to him, to Paul, were the expression of God's mercy unto the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul in the Roman cell would be thinking, and he would be thinking perhaps, going back as you and I to his conversion, and these words in 1 Timothy 1, "I was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Paul had put Christians to death, and Paul had been forgiven and obtained mercy, and Paul had an eye for mercy. And in this man, Onesiphorus, he saw that mercy being played out to him. Onesiphorus, for Christ's sake, was being merciful to him. Faith is conscious of God's mercy. Mercy to me. And therefore, faith becomes loyal and thoughtful in the presence of each other's need. May God, this week, by His grace, make us a loyal, encouraging, diligent servant of Christ to each other in our need. May God do that to His glory and to our good. Amen. Heavenly Father, take of Thy word and break it as bread over our souls, as water to our hearts. Give us, O Lord, that faith that is true and genuine, that faith which is loyal to Christ and loyal one to each other, self-denying and giving, seeking to be an expression of mercy one to each other. In Jesus' name, amen.